Vatican II, The Cross as a Road to God. Session 3, June 22, 2005, given at St. Peter's Chenal Catholic Church in Roswell, Georgia. All right. Well, let's start as always. Let's start with a prayer. You should have this little paper in your, if it was handed out. That says Subtum Presidium. That's a prayer. There are records that found they prayed this in the 3rd century. And this is a prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, let's start in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we ask you for the grace to speak in your name. We ask you for the grace to listen in your name. We ask you for the grace to think in your name. And all the graces, as we know, come through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so we pray. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions in our necessities, but deliver us from all danger. O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. This is session 3 today. This prayer is separate. Was not in the session. It's a separate page that is being passed through. Yeah. This prayer, by the way, is part of what the monks used to pray at nighttime before they went to sleep. They would pray the Nunc Dimittis. Remember we talked about it last time? The one that says, O Lord, let your servant go in peace. The one that Simeon said when Mother Mary came to the temple. Then at the end of that compline, they pray this prayer. The Benedictine monks do. It's part of the Benedictine breviary. So it's a beautiful prayer. All right. Well, the first thing that I wanted to do is to show you a visual of what we're talking about. We've been talking about Vatican II and what has happened with it. And I wanted to show you a little bit how it looked like. So we have this video here, which should work out. Let me get it to play, and we'll see a little bit of it.
Tears coming down, and all the night sounds of the stars.
Okay. I wanted to stop it right there. The footage of this video is very good. It's Holy Mother Church. It's the Pope, the Magisterium we've been talking about. If you listen to what they were saying, it was one-sided. It was one of those misinterpretations. And you won't know it unless you read the documents themselves. That the last person that was speaking, he said, he defined the council as an aggiornamento, updating, right? Well, that is true, you know, but what was being updated? Not tradition, not the dogmas of the church, not what the church has taught for 2,000 years, but the way we teach it. That's why it was called a pastoral council. And Cardinal Ratzinger then, he actually coined another term called resourcement. Resourcement means take what's already the source and refeed the people. Give it to them again. Give them the live faith again. That's Cardinal Ratzinger. When he was, you know, he wasn't Cardinal, he was actual Father Ratzinger at that time. So you have the cross. Remember we talk about the cross? And the cross has the vertical, which is bigger, the horizontal, which is smaller, and the cross is made out of both of them. As soon as you make one of them bigger than what it needs to be, or try to make the horizontal be the vertical, everything breaks. Aggiornamento was the horizontal. Resourcement was the vertical. You notice he didn't mention resourcement at all, because that was the other camp. That's how people get misinformed. They hear only one side of the things, you know? I think I heard somebody talking, I think it was here, talking about how heresies during the centuries have been using partial truths. And they talk about only that part of the truth. They don't talk about the rest. So they end up actually teaching a lie because they teach part of the truth. God, Jesus, is only human, or He's only divine. You know, you had it all through the ages. Vatican Council, same thing, you know? It's a renewal. Okay, so throw everything away, do everything new. No. It's Mother Church. It's a church established by God. So what God established, we're going to throw it away? No. It's a mistaken vision of what the church is. Now, that kind of vision makes sense if you think the church is a human institution. Yeah, you have a new president, new CEO, new company, you redo everything. Like they do, you know, in the major corporations when they have problems, they restructure everything and let's go on. Well, the church is not just a human institution. It was instituted by God Almighty through our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. It's not by human power that the church subsists. It's by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And we, as members of that church, have to be faithful to what the church has taught through the ages. If we're not faithful, this is what happens. Remember we were talking about salvation and how it comes from the church. Even for somebody that does not belong to the church, the salvation of that person comes from the church, because the church is the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit acts through that church, and all the treasures of Christ are in the church. So a person that is not visibly in the church is still saved through Christ. Now, a person that is in the church, the council says in Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14, it says, he is not saved, even if he's part of the Catholic Church, part of the body of the church, that's not persevering charity, if he remains only bodily and not in his heart. Wow. You know, everybody talks about active participation in the liturgy. What's that active participation? It's bodily. You keep jumping around, up and down, and, you know, doing all the kinds of things, right? But where's the heart? Is the heart with Christ, or is the heart with the music and with the dancing? And this happened actually before Vatican II also. You know, there used to be a time when operas were really the major entertainment mode. And they did Holy Mass with operas in the middle. So the priest had to sit there and listen to the opera for a long time. This was before Vatican II, by the way. This is not a new problem, you know. This happened before. So we have to, this active participation is with the fullness. Yes, with the body, but with the soul, you know? When you bring those gifts up on Sunday, you know, when the family walks up with the gifts, that has a very deep meaning. It's not just that you're taking the cup or the water for the priest, you know. It's not just that. What you're actually doing is taking your sufferings, your life, everything you do, you're taking it to the Lord so that He uses it and converts it into good. And then He feeds you again, so you go out and suffer for His sake and be a light out there in the world. That's what baptism gave you. And that's what we're going to talk about today as far as the vocation of the laity and about the preeminent person in the history of salvation that was the perfect model of a Christian. Who is she? Mother Mary. Right. So we're going to talk about her today. I wanted to tell you this because we didn't go on, we didn't talk about it in this last session. Yeah?
Excuse me, Brother Omar. I just saw on ZNet, I think today, where the Vatican's coming out with a new explanation of Vatican II perspective. Are you familiar with that?
Yeah, no, I haven't seen that yet. You're talking about the new abridgment of the Catechism?
No.
That's a seventh of the Catechism that includes
no,
a lot of the
Vatican II and like perspective of history. It's like some explanation. Of
oh, I see. No, I haven't seen that yet. I'd like to go and see that. I haven't seen that. Yeah, that'd be great.
It's just a very short article.
Mm-hmm. That'd be great. You know, if you have read Cardinal Ratzinger's book, South of the Earth, if you have seen that, you know he is going to implement Vatican II like it was supposed to be. He's going to go ahead and do it. Pope John Paul II started it, and who used to be Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict XVI, will implement it with the beauty of the light that he has inside, the beauty of Mother Mary, which we're going to see today. All right. Let's go now to this part. This is what we were talking about. So one of the aggiornamentos, one of the updatings that people talked about after Vatican II, they said, well, you know what? The church is about the people of God. The priest is just another person that happens to be a leader. That's how the priest was defined. Now, I didn't make this up. I took this quote, which I showed you last time, from this book called Evolving Visions of the Priesthood, page 11. And they say, the church itself was now defined. Now, just in that phrase, you can see it is now defined as if the church could be totally redefined, you know? So it says, the church itself is now defined following the council teaching as the people of God. The people of God, as if they exclude the bishops and the priests and the pope. They're actually part of the people of God. But that phrase doesn't give you that sense right away. So when people talk about it, they think about, okay, the congregation is the church. In which the clergy-laity distinction was much less important. Now, what happens in your family if your child, let's say you work at IBM. Well, let's say what happens in your family if your child goes to IBM to do your work? They'll fire you next day. Because he wouldn't know what to do, you know? Child doesn't know what to do. He hasn't grown up to do that kind of work. He doesn't have the preparation nor the grace of the Holy Spirit to do that. It just doesn't belong to him to do the work you do as a parent. Well, same thing in the church. The priest is a parent of the children of God. The children of God have to do what the grace of God gives them. And the parents have to do what God gives them. Now, that's why priests have a lot on their shoulders. You know, you're really responsible for your child. If something happens to him, you know, generally the blame falls on the father or the mother that didn't care for the child if you just leave it out there or something, right? For the priest also. When the priest dies, he's going to go before God, and God Almighty is going to ask him, what did you do with my souls? Why did you let them hear falsehood and not tell them the truth? Why? In the same way with a parent. Now, how does the devil try to distort this? Well, the same way he's done since the beginning, you know? He tries to make things equal when they're supposed to be different. He said, you will be like God to Eve. Why? Because if she thought that she would be like God, she will totally separate from God. She wouldn't have the grace anymore, and then cause Adam to do that too, and they both cause original sin for us. And that's what Christ came to save us from. So it is very amazing, you know, to see in the history of salvation the way God deals with sin and the way sin happens. It's usually a distortion of the truth. It is true that we should become like God. Yes, it is true. That's what baptism, that's holiness does. But how? They try to do it on their own. Not with their parent, with their God, the Father. Just separate from Him. Same thing the devil is trying to do once more. The priest is not really different from the laity. So we should ordain women. I mean, it makes sense, right? If you say the priest is not different from the laity, he's just a leader, then we should ordain women. Then we should have lay people on the altar doing consecrations. That may, you know, that if you think that way, that makes sense. But that's impossible. That's not how God established it. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that has to be in that person to actually transform the bread and wine into Christ. And the way the devil gets to the priests and to the people and to everybody else is by taking their first vocation and turning it into something else. So, for example, if you're supposed to be a priest, normally where are you supposed to be? At church, at prayer, teaching people, right? You make those promises when you go to the bishop. So what does the devil do with the priest? He tries to put them into the world. Being in the world and doing work is not a bad thing, but it just doesn't belong to the priest. What does he do with good and faithful people that want to love God? Tries to put them into the church and not go out into the world. So you have a proliferation of ministries all over the place, and everybody wants to be up in the altar, but not up there at work, saying with a crucifix in their office. You know, I just met a parishioner here, and he has a crucifix in his office. And the VP of HR called him and says, you have to take that down. Why? He said. Because it offends people when they come into your office. That's sad. But that's good. He is a light for the nations through Christ God Almighty. He sat there and he said, I'm not taking it down. And then he said, well, then those people shouldn't come into my office. So, you know, you have to say yes to Christ, like St. John Fisher today. He sat there and he told Henry VIII, who was it at Mass today? A few people. You heard when Father, that's right, when Father John was talking about, right? He said, I could sign this paper and allow you to divorce and remarry, but I prefer to give my life. I won't put my back to what the church teaches, and I'll give my life for that teaching. And he was decapitated, along with Thomas More. My golly, that's what we have to do. We have to be decapitated. Yes, we have to be martyrs in our jobs, in our places of life, with our children. We have to be. In the culture we have today, there's no way to be salt if you don't want to give up your life. If salt loses its flavor, what good is it for? Who said that? That's right. And you are the salt. And you have to go and salt the meat that's not tasty out there. You know? They're children of God too. God cares for them. That's why He gives you the graces. So you can go out there and give Him life. The life of the church. The priest cannot be out there. Imagine if the priest went to visit IBM and start walking through the floors and start preaching to everybody. It doesn't work, you know. He can't do that. It's your job. That's what participation in the church, an active movement in the church was about. That's what the whole Vatican Council was about. And how do you do that? Well, you have the power by baptism. There's three things that happen to you when baptism occurs, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And three offices come upon you. The office of prophet, the office of king, and the office of priesthood. Yes, you have an office called common priesthood. Now that's very different though from the ministerial priesthood. Ministerial priesthood is the one of the priest, the one that turns the bread, the gifts, into the body of Christ. That is amazing, you know. You actually are supposed to do it in another way out in the world. You are supposed to turn the people that are out there into Christ's. You're supposed to go out there in your work and turn the people that are out there into people that love Jesus, into people that follow God. That'll make them happier and that'll make you happy too. It's amazing. And you have three offices for that. Priestly office, prophetic office, and kingly office. Those three. The priestly office for the laity is called common priesthood. The priestly office for like somebody like Father Shramko is called ministerial priesthood. They're different in essence, not just in degree, but in essence. In other words, the soul of Father Shramko, when Bishop Archbishop Donahue put his hands on him and said the words of ordination and put oil on him, his soul changed. The soul got a new power. The soul is the one that gives powers to the body to do different things. Growth, for example, comes from the soul. You won't grow unless you have a soul. You know, like I was telling you the other day, if you have a dead body and you give him a bagel, he won't get digested because he doesn't have a soul, right? The soul does other things. It also is the one that causes you to think. It's through the soul that you think. All the reasoning that you do. It's through the soul that you can perceive things through the eyes and then process it. You know, the organs in the body help, but it's the soul that actually puts that all together, all that information, and you can reason from it. Well, when you're ordained, a new power comes into the soul. The power of converting the body, the bread and wine into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new power. The soul that's not ordained cannot have that power. So it's like saying that you studied, you know, it's more than this, but it's like saying that you studied accounting and you are called to do electronics engineering, you know? How can you do that? And it's not just studies. It's an actual change in the soul that happens. So the ministerial priesthood has that change. The common priesthood does not have that change. So they're different in essence, not just in degree. It's not that you have less of the priestly character or more. It's an actual difference in the essence, in the substance of what's going on with the soul. So what does a priest do? What's the central characteristic of a priest? Right. Offer sacrifice. So, what does the devil do to take all that away? The Mass is a meal only. Sacrifice gets taken away. And it is true, Holy Mass, it is a meal. But that's the horizontal. Where's the vertical? The vertical is sacrifice. The standing beam that makes Holy Mass a meal is the sacrifice. The horizontal beam that holds the arms of our Lord is the meal. He's the one that goes around and grabs all the people towards him. But if you call it only a meal, you don't have a cross anymore. You have just one beam. That's not Christ. It's primarily a sacrifice, and yes, it is a meal also, because the Lord did it, the Last Supper, right? So that's really important to keep in mind. Don't veer either one way or the other. Now, there are other people, I don't know anybody, but I suspect there might be some cases where they say, it's not a meal at all. It's just a sacrifice. Okay? That's not true either. It's both. But in the right order and with the right proportions. It is first a sacrifice that sustains the meal. If you take the sacrifice out, forget it. It's not a priestly activity. So, priest goes with sacrifice. Priest without sacrifice is like mother without child. Priest without sacrifice is like husband and no wife. You know, you can't have that. It just doesn't work. So it's really important to keep in mind that both areas, and in the right order, and in the right weight for each one of them. If you veer either to the left or to the right, you're falling into the darkness. You have to follow the one light, which is always the cross, always Christ. So don't shy from suffering, because suffering is the way you enact your priestly service. Your common priesthood is enacted through sacrifice. Now, how do you sacrifice? Well, I know how many sufferings you have. You know, I talk to a lot of people. My child is having problems. They left the faith. Or, you know, they drink. Or, you know, a lot of host of problems that you have. That's why God allows them. Because He wants you to exercise your common priesthood by taking those sufferings you have in your families and at work and bringing them during the offertory at Mass. All of you, not just the people that are walking up the aisle, but everybody that's at Mass, when the priest, when the gifts come up, you put with your soul, you make a prayer to God and you tell Him, Lord, my whole life, my whole being, all my sufferings, all my joys, everything, I put it into that cup, into that wine and bread. And the priest takes it, gives it to God, and he gets turned into Christ. With that action, you are participating in Holy Mass much, much more than if you were jumping up and down. You know? You're giving Him all your suffering. Can you imagine? You're giving Him everything in your life. So how does the devil break that? He makes it be only a Sunday thing. So you separate how your life is from Mass. So people say, well, I go to Mass on Sundays, and then the rest of the life is something separate. No. You're supposed to take the whole rest of your life into the Mass during the offertory, when those gifts are coming up, give them to God, and then receive the Eucharist. They have been converted into Christ, and then go out into the world and give light, and be the salt. That's how you are salt, with Christ that you have received. Here I've been serving Holy Mass, usually two times a day, and I receive the Eucharist two times a day, which is the maximum you can receive it. And I'm telling you, I'm dying every day. I'm looking at heaven and saying, Lord God Almighty, thank You. Thank You. I'm receiving, oh my Lord, this is so beautiful, you know? Yeah.
I've just got
a question. I mean, on
Saturday.
Uh-huh. And let's say you're working on 12 hours, you know, because of your job. Do you
receive communion in the morning also at
5:30? Yes. Yes, the maximum is two times that you can receive communion. The reason is the church, there used to be a time when people would hop from church to church just to receive communion, so they skip Mass and they go. It was crazy, you know. There are things that the church has seen about everything you can think of. All those rules you see around, they're to protect people from dangers. That's not just inventions that the church made, you know. It's because things happen and the church tries to help people, their salvation. So if people were hopping around, I guess to look religious or something, and say, I have received so many times, you know. So the church stopped that and put a certain limit to it. Yeah?
So the Eucharist needs to be in conjunction with the Mass because
it seems
like Mother Francois said that the other day, as long as you go to Mass, then you can receive it twice.
That's right.
If you're not going to Mass, then you're just receiving communion.
That's right. That's right. Now, there's a few exceptions for that, but in general, that's the rule. Like if you're dying, for example, you can receive more. Yeah?
Well, if you receive it three times a day, say if you go to a wedding, is that a sin?
You shouldn't do that. It is at least a venial sin. Yeah. You should tell the priest, I already received. Like that's what I do. I mean, on Sundays when I serve four or five Masses, I tell the priest, I already received. Mm-hmm. So I don't receive, you know? It's beautiful too. Because all the people might think, oh, he's in mortal sin. That's great. You know, that's great. That's great. It builds up your virtues. Everything, when you follow God, everything builds up your virtues, you know. So if everybody thinks it's immortal sin, it's beautiful. It humbles you, you know. Even though it's not true, you don't have to say anything, you know. It's beautiful. Everything that God does builds up virtue. If you want to know if something is from the devil, check out and see if it's lowering any virtue. So you have to learn the virtues, you know. Is it lowering obedience, or humility, or love, or faith, or hope, you know? Is it lowering? Is anything lowering? Then it's not from God. It's either from the devil or from the world or from the flesh. The three enemies we have. DWS. Devil, world, and flesh. Those are the ones we have to fight. Alright. Now, you also have a prophetic function. So the priestly function that we have here, in the common priesthood, only through them can it become the salt of the earth. The reason why I read this to you is so that you know that it's not me saying this. It's Lumen Gentium, paragraph 33. Only through them can the church become the salt of the earth. Through them, who is them? You. You're the ones. So the more sufferings you have and the more pain you have, give thanks to God. That's the way you're exercising your priesthood. And that's why He only gives you what you can take. He won't give you more. He'll just give you enough to convert into light the area where you're at. And that's what He'll do. But when we don't want, when we deny that acceptance of suffering, we're actually not exercising our common priesthood. You know, I'm not saying that you have to jump up and down and sing music when suffering comes. If the Lord gives you that grace, well, blessed be God, right? Sometimes I do that. But if He doesn't, you know, the pain that you're having is actually even more valuable. He gives you candy when you're not grown up. He starts giving you meat when you have a certain age, spiritually. So when you start growing in prayer, everything is candy, everything is consolation. And you're like there before the tabernacle, and you're in such a joy, and you're in heaven, and you're saying like, I'm in heaven. This is not the world. Yeah, this is heaven. You know? Now, when time passes, God starts giving you sufferings, distractions, so you can love Him more than the consolation. So, God will make you grow through your sufferings. So give thanks for them, you know? I know it's hard. I know you're saying, oh, here comes this crazy seminarian telling me I have to be joyful because of the sufferings. That's crazy. It is crazy. But God used the fool to shame the wise. Who said that? St. Paul. God shamed the fool to shame the wise. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest man, you know? It's in the letters of St. Paul. So that's really important. Take that with you. You know, that's how you'll turn your life into actual joy without the sufferings going away. People think that joy is, I have no problems, I have nothing happening. That's not joy. That's death. You are actually not exercising your Christian virtues. That's why no one can say that I have no sufferings at all. Everybody has, because God gives a chance to everybody. He's not going to give it just to one person. Now, is it only through suffering that you do it? No, not at all. You know, you have the joy of God that comes. And is that joy precisely what allows you to convert those sufferings? That grace and joy. You know, Father Shanko was talking today about priesthood, and he was saying, we were in the sacristy, and he was saying, the joy of being a priest is so amazing. It's so beautiful. And I'm looking up to heaven. Lord, let it be that I be ordained soon. Please. And then he says, and the sufferings that come from it are also as deep. Why? Because the way to attack evil is by eating it up with goodness. That's why the Lord said, turn your cheek. Because evil is eliminated when you cover it with goodness. Evil is not a positive thing in itself. It's a lack of good. That's what evil is. So how do you get rid of it? You put the good in it. Evil, death. What is death? Is when you take life away from people. You're taking a good away. How do you cover it? Resurrection. You give the life back. But how do you do that? You have to absorb the evil. That's what our Lord did on the cross. He absorbed the evil. In other words, the good had to be involving the evil and then covering it up and eliminating it completely, which is what the resurrection did. That's what you have to do with your sufferings. Now, this is really hard. Only prayer, fasting, being close to God and the teachings of the church is going to actually give you the knowledge, the strength, and the habit to do this. It's very hard. Most people, to get to that stage, when they actually give their sufferings to God, they had to go through a very low period. You know, St. John of the Cross calls it dark night of the soul. There's dark night of the senses in your spiritual growth. But that's how you exercise your priestly office. Okay, and you got this in baptism. Father Frank, I was in the baptism the other day, and he's saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you are made a priest, prophet, and king. And I'm hearing that, and I'm like, yeah, this is great. Here comes another hero for the faith, you know. And I almost want the kid to speak so I can tell him, pray for me. You're a saint right now. Please, you know. But I don't, you know, he's a baby. They can't talk. So I pray to the Lord. Lord, have him pray for me when he understands it. So it's beautiful. That's the light of the sacraments. It's not just a rite. People say, some people, when they misunderstand the faith, they see it as a rite, as a ceremony. My golly! That's like saying that, you know, your home where you live, is just a bunch of wood, you know? Yeah, of course it has wood, you know? But is it just a bunch of wood? No! That's where your children live. That's where your whole life goes on. That's where you feed your children. That's where you give them nourishment, spiritual and bodily. It's a million times more than that. Same thing with all the sacraments. Confession. Oh my golly. I give so many thanks for confession. Oh, I wish we'd go there every morning, you know, and say, Lord, cleanse me from my sins so I can go to Holy Mass. So I do that in the morning, just fine, because you can, you know, stop Father Shankar, he's going to kill me every day, you know. So, right before Mass, you know. But you can do that, you know. As long as you're not in mortal sin, you can give it to the Lord and go to confession as soon as you can. All the sacraments have within them a reality. They're not just an exterior appearance. They're not just a rite. The rite is the visible part of it, but the interior is what's really there. So when you start changing the rite and make it not show what the interior is, that's when you confuse people. You make them lose their realities. If you start taking crucifixes out of the church, does it make the Eucharist invalid? No, it's still valid. But it takes you away from the reality that it's representing. Representing. God, being master of time and space, is completely outside of time and space. So when the Eucharist happens, the same sacrifice that Christ did on the cross is happening there, outside of time. And outside of space too. Because when you break the host, even the most minimal part is the full Christ. The blood, the most minimal drop of blood, is the full Christ. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Christ cannot be split. It's not that the host is the body and the blood is the blood only. You cannot split Christ. Christ is one. He's God. God is one. God is three persons in the same substance, one substance. When you have the Eucharist, the same thing. You don't have just the body when you receive the host, and you don't have just the blood when you receive the blood. You receive the full body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ when you receive any of them. That's why people that have celiac disease consume only the blood of our Lord. So, and they're okay because they're consuming the full Christ. Now, the second function is the prophetic function. Now, what's prophecy? What is it? Yeah, you, this is the second one, because we didn't finish last week. I don't have any more there. There were some copies that they were going to make, so I don't know if they made them. You can go in the back. I think they have some. Okay. What's a prophet? A prophet is one that receives what? The Word of God and gives it to the people. So when you read in the Old Testament, it says, and the word of God came to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm too young. Please. And then the Lord says, do not worry. So the angel comes and makes a blessing on his lips. And he goes out forth to preach, to tell that word that he received. So prophet receives the word and puts it out. Now, who's the Word of God? Jesus Christ. My golly. So who was the prophet par excellence that received, conceived the word of God and gave it out to the world?
Yeah.
Right. She's our model. Same thing in the common priesthood. Who's the one that stood by the cross offering her sacrifice? Can you imagine giving up your son for the salvation of the one that wants to eliminate your job at your company? Can you think about that? To give up your child for the salvation of that person that wants to hurt you in the company or anywhere else? Can you do that? That's one of the biggest sacrifices anybody else can do. And the biggest one of all is to allow God to be sacrificed. She knew Jesus was God. And she allowed Him to be sacrificed. Can you fathom that? That's amazing. That's like... That's how it is. You can't even say what it is. That's why there's a discussion to define the fifth Marian dogma called co-redemptrix. Co with redemptrix. Redeeming with Jesus. Not by herself. With Jesus. You know, she was under the cross with Him. She offered suffering. She offered the greatest suffering there is. Simeon told her, "And this child, he shall be a sign of contradiction. And your heart shall be pierced, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." In Luke chapter 2. Yeah?
When we were at BWTM last week, the nun said that Mary gave milk to our bread. Oh, yeah, how did Papa?
That Mary gave what?
Mary gave milk to our bread.
Oh! To our bread?
Our bread.
Oh, I see. That's great. That's really good. That's exactly what happens, you know. That's beautiful. My God, I have to remember that. Yeah. That is great, you know. So she is the preeminent prophet and also exercised the common priesthood like she should. Not by making herself Jesus. She wasn't the one doing the sacrifice on the cross. I'm telling you, she would have loved to be exchanged by her son and her being up there instead of her son. But no, she didn't do that. She did the will of God Almighty. We had a priest the other day. There's one reading speaking to us, and which says, God, you said, "Lord, Lord," you know, and not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," will be with me. And then they come up and they say, "Lord, but we did all these good works. We expelled so many demons, and we did all this." And then the Lord says to them, "Depart from me. I do not know you." Why? They were expelling demons, and they were doing good works. Why is it? Because they were doing their own good works, not the ones that God asked them to do. So if you try to be the priest when you're supposed to be the laity, you're doing your own good work, quote unquote. It ends up not being good. It ends up being a false good. It ends up taking the place of God. So you're making yourself God by defining what is good and evil. Genesis. They will know what is good and evil. They try to define it themselves. That's been the problem since the beginning. People trying to define what's good and evil. Well, it's good to have an abortion. It's needed. It's necessary. People trying to define what's good and evil. You know? It's sad. But that's the original sin. It happened since the beginning. Pope John Paul II wrote about that in this last book, Memory and Identity. Beautiful. Okay, so prophet. You have to go out into the world, not only just offer your sacrifices and your priestly function, but take your world out there and wrestle against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. That's what a prophet does. That's what St. John Fisher did. There is wickedness out there. There are forces of darkness. The devil is not an invention. It's true. You know, he's an angel. He's more powerful than we are. But we have the Holy Spirit within us by baptism. And the Vatican Council told us, against the world rules of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, without hiding our hope, the first line, do not hide your hope. Do not hide your joy that you get from Christ. My golly, you know. You see what you have? You shouldn't just be sitting there. You should go out of this classroom and go into your works and say, Christ, my Lord! Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be willing to give up everything for Christ and you'll have everything else given to you. I left my job. I left everything I had. And there was a time when I barely had a sweater and a shirt. And I'm telling you, I was the happiest person in the world in that cold. It was great. I love that, you know. And then I was loving it so much that the Lord said, it's time to suffer a little. I'll give you back shirts and pants and shoes and everything else. So you have to be a diocesan priest, not a monk. You have to do the will of God, not your own will. It's really important to do His will, not what you want. I wanted to be a hermit so bad. I wanted to be praying all day up in the mountain. That's what I wanted to be. I used to go up this rock the whole day and just pray there. No. I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of my Father. Yes, it's a suffering, you know. I'm telling you, I would love to be in that rock right now. But He called me here. You know, it's beautiful. And this is where I'll have the true peace and true joy. Not there. I know what will happen there. The devil will get to me. And by the end, I'll be finished. That's what will happen. But as long as I keep doing His will, I'll be okay. So I ask for your prayers. Don't let me be going up to a tree or a mountain. And all right. Prophetic function. Don't be afraid to go out there and proclaim the word as it has been given to you. Remarriage, if you have had a sacramental marriage, is not right. It's going to destroy their souls. Don't be afraid to teach people, to teach your kids this truth. It's going to hurt them. If you don't teach it, it's going to hurt them. People say that if you tell them that, you're going to hurt them. You're going to offend them. You're going to make them feel bad. My God, if you don't tell it to them, you're going to chop their legs off. What is better? To have the doctor go and do an operation and a surgery, or to have the doctor say, no, I'm going to hurt him. I shouldn't cut his skin. You know, so let him die with a heart attack because he shouldn't go with a scalpel and open up and do the surgery. It's dumb. It's so simple, you know. You have to do the spiritual surgery by going out and telling people the truth. Now, be careful. Because how is the devil going to try to get you? Once you decide, I'm going to go out there and be a prophet in the world, he's going to try to get you in this way. He's going to say, all right, I'm going to get the seal that he has or she has. And I'm going to make it seem as his faith is strong and his courageous and fortitude. And then drop down charity. Remember I told you? Lower the virtues. If it lowers down, it's from the devil, not from God. So if you have somebody going with a hammer out there and saying, Mary is the mother of God! Mary is the mother of God! You tell the Baptist, you know? Yeah, she is the mother of God, you know? Is that helping his head? No, he's bruising it. You know? It's hurting them. You have to figure out, and God will give you the way. He will give you the way. You have to have the way where you can actually teach the truth without fear and telling it to them in such a way that they can receive it in their lives. Even later on, there's another trick of the devil. It's like we always want to have the pride of seeing the results of what we do. Right away, I tell him, Mary is the mother of God. Oh, he converted that day. And he came into church that same day after I told him those words. That will actually make pride grow in you. So the devil will try to use that and say, okay, I'm going to give him a few Baptists that he can talk to and tell him that Mary is the mother of God and make it change right away. And then I'll help him grow pride. So the pride grows and I'll get him there. See, you always have to watch it. Always have to be in prayer. And it's only prayer that will give you this. Not intellectual analysis. That might help you. But you can't be more smart than the devil. You know, he's an angel. So you can do it intellectually. You have to do it in prayer. And in prayer the Lord will show you how to do it. He'll build up your virtues. All right. Be a prophet. Be a prophet in the world. Kingly service. The third one you get. Now, what's a king? In the Old Testament, you saw the kings were the ones that went out there with battling everybody, right? They had armies, and they would go battling the Canaanites, or the Amalekites, or the Hebusites, all the people, right? Those people, what they represented was evil, because they were doing idolatry. They were offering sacrifices to demons, to spiritual beings that were not good angels, right? That they had all these animals, right? That they offer sacrifices to, like the god Isis and those other gods, you know? So God continuously repeated to the kings, he tell them, you know, wipe them out. So the king is the one that fights and battles out there against the evil forces. That's the king. Now, did I say this? No. It's right here. The king is the one that conquers the reign of sin. So your kingly service is by conquering the reign of sin. Now you do this through your priestly office and through your prophetic office, and then you actually act it out as a king when somebody tells you that it's okay to miss Mass on Sunday and you don't miss it. You conquer the sin, you know? When somebody says, well, we're marketing this product, we're going to sell 50,000 copies of our product if we tell them that it does such and such, but it's a lie, right? You might be rich the next day, but you're not exercising your kingly office. You're not conquering the reign of sin, and you're sinning against God, and that's actually going to make you unhappy. So the way you conquer it is by going there and doing it. There was another parishioner from here that I was talking to. He has a daughter. Now, the daughter was in school in this university. And by the way, universities are the ones that have spread a lot of this misinterpretation of the faith. Because of feminism and all those things got rooted in there, and they misinterpret it, you know. They're not necessarily doing it deliberately. I actually think they really think it's that way, you know. They're not doing it deliberately, but that's where it comes from mostly, you know. So anyway, she was in the school, and she was writing this paper on stem cell research and how you should not use stem cells, you know, from an embryo. You can use other ones, you know, like from the umbilical cord, like we have in the narthex out there, those little pamphlets. Well, anyway, the professor was really upset about this. He said, yo, this is crazy, you know. What are you doing? He didn't believe it. And then she called her dad and said, Dad, I'm going to lose my Hope scholarship. Because if I lose this class, I'm going to lose my scholarship. So, well, look what a good parent does. He said, Daughter, if you lose the scholarship, blessed be God. You know, we'll find out something will happen. Well, she wrote the paper. Beautiful paper. She gets the paper back, and it says, beautifully written. Presentation is perfect. Arguments are excellent. I think I'm going to change my mind. That's the light of the earth. That's the salt of the earth. That's what you have to be. That's what you have to be. Write to the newspapers. Write to the Georgia Bulletin when you see craziness going on there too, because we have it sometimes. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Write. Tell people God Almighty is the source of happiness. You get it from Him. It's beautiful. Do like she did. And support your children when they're trying to do it. Support your co-workers when they're trying to do it. Don't hide from it. They need the support. Like the parents supported their daughter, you know? The daughter, I doubt it, I don't know, but the daughter might not have done this if the parent had not supported her. She might have just said, yeah, okay, you know, maybe I write my paper on how beautiful flowers are in spring, you know? Yeah, and it's much nicer to write those papers, right? You have no conflict, nothing. It's beautiful, you know? We can't exercise our life in Christ that way. He was nailed. We have to be nailed too. We can't give that up. We'll have the joy too. Believe me. It's true, joy. No. So you have to be kings. Kings of your domain. Kings in your families. So Mother Mary exercised her kingly role, queen role, in such a way that she's totally without sin, you know, by grace of God, because she's the mother of God. But she never sinned. Not only she never sinned, but she encouraged and taught everybody how not to sin. You know, she gave them Christ. And she's not only declared, you know, as exercising her queenly role, but she's declared the queen of the universe. It's amazing, you know. We'll talk about her a lot in the next part. So, how do you exercise this kingly service out there? Well, you have to form your conscience. Your job, the Vatican Council, everything we've been talking about, is to act your priestly, kingly, and prophetic service in the temporal affairs. Temporal affairs. Remembering that in every temporal affair, they must be guided by a Christian conscience. Since even in the secular business, there is no human activity which can be withdrawn from God's dominion. Lumen Gentium, paragraph 36. This is Vatican II telling it. People are saying, well, your conscience, you can do whatever you want. You know, whatever your opinion, your conscience is. No, it's not a conscience. It's a Christian conscience. What's a Christian? Follows Christ. Well, so if you follow yourself, who's Christ? Yourself. You're making yourself like the devil who wanted to be God. Really important. Everything is disguised, you know. When people do this, they don't necessarily do it deliberately. You know, they don't know that that's what they're doing. And that reduces the culpability of the person. But they're actually trying to become like God. That's what's happening. There's some people that do it deliberately. I mean, there's some New Age religions that take people to the beach and they have them repeat over and over, I am God, before the sea and everything, you know? So there are movements that actually try to do that. But all sin tries to make yourself the king without God. Try to make yourself the creator of everything else. All sin does that in a hidden way, you know. You might not realize it, but all of it doesn't. So you have to fight it with a Christian conscience. That means that your conscience must be formed. That means you have to learn what's right and what's wrong, because it has been kind of dulled. Yeah?
I find it interesting that you say guided by a Christian conscience as opposed to a Catholic conscience.
That's right. What happens? The word Catholic, you know, Catholic and Christian weren't separate like they are today. You know, today we use it separately. But Catholics and Christians in the first centuries of the church were the same. There's no difference between Catholics and Christians, you know. Even non-Catholics have to be guided by a Christian conscience. So it's even more far-reaching, you know. And a Christian conscience, the true Christian conscience, is the Catholic faith. It's not less than the Catholic faith. So the people that say, you know, abortion is right, for example. Now, that's, even if they're not Catholics, that's still a truth of the human nature, you know. They have to follow their conscience. It's wrong to kill your children. Everybody knows that, you know. So you don't want to say that the truths you are teaching are truths only for the Catholic faith and they don't affect the rest of the world. That'd be like saying that there are two gods. One God that made the Catholic Church and the people that are in it, and another God that made the rest of the people that are not Catholics. No. The truths of God affect everybody. It's like it says in the top, there is no human activity which can be withdrawn from God's dominion. And your conscience is what God gave you to be able to exercise God's dominion by means of the law you have within you. Now, there are different levels of the law you have within you. A Christian, a true Christian, a Catholic, has the fullness of that. Other Christians have partial truths. And some of the truths are distorted, you know. But as long as they follow the truths of a formed conscience, like the church teaches, even if they're not Catholic, then they are being the salt of the earth and changing the world. So Christians shouldn't be separated from Catholic, because the center of the Catholic faith is Christ, you know. And those that are call themselves Christians but not Catholics, they're really part of the Catholic Church, but they don't know it, because they've been baptized. The Holy Spirit is within them. And the baptism comes from the Catholic Church, from Christ who gave his body for the church. And so when they're baptized validly, they actually are members in partial communion with the Catholic Church. That's why we say they're not in full communion, you know. So they are really following the Catholic Church in some aspects without knowing it, you know. Like we had, who somebody said last class that he converted precisely because of that. Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, that was beautiful, by the way. Thanks for that. So, that's very important to know, you know. The ones that are Christians truly are still in an invisible way in a partial communion with the church because of the baptism. That's why we pray, we believe in one baptism, you know, in the creed. We don't go and tell the Baptists, you know, you weren't baptized in the Catholic Church, so we won't accept your baptism. No. When a Baptist comes into the church, if the baptism has been valid, the church says, we accept that baptism as true. It's the only religion that does that. If you see the other ones, they say, oh no, you were just Baptist and, you know, we have to do it with our right. That's the wrong vision. That's seeing baptism as a right, not as a reality. If the reality already happened and the Holy Spirit is in there because that Baptist person was baptized properly, how could the church say that the Holy Spirit is not in there because it wasn't done in the rite of the church? It cannot. So the church is very consistent, you know. The Holy Spirit guides it to know the truth. So you say, the Holy Spirit is already there, therefore we don't have to do it again. And it's very strict, the rules for a priest. You cannot baptize somebody twice. You cannot do that because you're denying the reality that the Holy Spirit is already in there. That's why the church has rules. It's not because, oh, it's going to use too much water and too many vessels to have two baptisms. No. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's the reality of it. Yeah?
What about if somebody was just saying, okay, maybe they thought they were going to die, and, you know, or it's not going to have a Catholic nurse or something like this, that's her doctor, that's her baby. Well, later on, let's say they did die, and later on the parents go into the church to get baptized.
Mm-hmm.
There
are cases like that, you know, when you have doubt, and the priest has mechanisms to deal with that. In that particular case, you have to find out, how was the baptism done? Was it done by a Christian? Yes. Then it's okay, you know. And then what words did he use? It has to be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It cannot be in the name of the Father. That's it. And they have to mean the Trinity when they say that. So, but the priest has mechanisms to deal with that. If you want, we can talk afterwards, and I'll go into the details of that, on how he does. There's a thing called conditional baptism that you can do. So, alright. Now, Vatican Council, we have to open the windows so that the world comes in. Really? Not really. Look what Vatican Council says. But that ominous doctrine, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 36, which attempts to build a society with no regard whatever for religion, and which attacks and destroys the religious liberty of our citizens, is rightly to be rejected. Let the world in? Is that what that means? My golly, you couldn't have words more opposite to that. And they're the words approved by the Holy Father when the council finished. These are the actual words from the document. This is truly Vatican II. Not what you hear out there. Let's be nice with the world. That means we should accept everything that comes from the world. And, you know, we be nice with each other. And we'll tell you, it's okay, you know. Everything is all right. You want to skip Sunday because you want to go to the park and be with your children. Yes, they're more important than God. No, they're not. You're actually hurting them. You're teaching them not to be fed when they need to eat. You're teaching them not to receive, take, and drink. Whoever does not take and drink my body and blood will have no life in him. That's what you're teaching them. And they don't know. You know, they're kids. How are they going to know? You have to teach them. Motherhood. Motherhood. That's what motherhood does. It takes into the body of women is the only body that can take another human being within and nurture it with her own body. Who does that? The church. The church is called her many times. The church takes into her own body, the body of Christ, the faithful, and nurtures them within her own body. Even if they're kicking inside. She does that. And if you don't take them on Sundays to Holy Mass, don't teach them the truths of the faith, you're actually taking the baby out from the womb. How is the baby going to grow? It's going to die. That's what's happening spiritually. But we don't see it, you know, because it's spiritual. It's hard to see it. But that's the reality of what's happening, you know. That's really, really important to remember that. Teach your children the faith. I thank my mom there. I don't know if she left already, but, you know, if she hadn't done that. Huh? Yeah, she's still there. If she hadn't done that, my golly, where would I be? I'd be the worst devil in the world. Yeah. I'd be, you know, Stalin, who knows what, you know. It's bad. You need to have that faith given to you, the tradition of the church. That's why it's not just scripture. You know, it's a tradition that comes down from the apostles. Yeah?
Before you change that, what that paragraph means to me is like in 1962, I was still saying the Pledge of Allegiance and singing God Bless America and In God We Trust was our national motto. Now it's not. They've taken that away. And that's what that paragraph means to me. And if there are so many Catholics and Vatican Council and bishops and all that, how did we let that happen?
Well, the same way Adam and Eve sinned the first time. You know? It's the same. It's the reign of sin, you know? The reign of sin takes hold and it comes back up. But always remember this, you know, even though the world is like that, and they took the Pledge of Allegiance and all that out, you always had the church teaching the right thing. If you looked at the documents of the church, what the Pope taught, and the bishops in union with the Pope taught, they always said from their, all the times, for 2,000 years, they always said this. They always said it. So if you tune your ear to them, you'll be okay. If you turn your ear to the Mass, and the mass of people, everything that's going out there, then you kind of lose it. It's like having a radio and tuning into 96 rock, you know, when they do all these crazy things, you know, and they mail immoral things to the people. Father Shranko just got an immoral mail from 96 rock. What did he do? Took the phone, called them, and said, "What you just sent me is immoral. I cannot accept this. I'll do everything in my power to stop it." What was his next phrase? "I want to explain to you why. Please call me. I want to talk to you and explain to you." Well, they call him back, you know. Do that. You are to be the salt of the world. But if you tune your ear to that kind of radio station, to that kind of spiritual wisdom, quote unquote, you're going to fall into that. You have to tune your ear to what the church teaches. And that's why the Holy Father did the catechism. That's why he did the encyclicals he did, Veritatis Splendor. And that's why the Lord keeps sending holy priests out there. You know, you have like priests here that teach you the truth. They're not afraid. They tell you, you know, this is what it is. Now, the fact that there are large numbers of society that don't accept that truth doesn't change the fact that it's a truth, you know. And you still have access to it. It's not hidden from you. You still can't get it.
I see it actually also in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, if you go into the Middle East, where you have a lot of Islamic, if you go there and try to practice your faith, you're dead. Now, on the other hand, instead of rejecting them, we are welcoming them.
Mm-hmm.
We are a Christian country, and we are welcoming them and putting our religion in danger because they are spreading big time.
Mm-hmm.
Are we not supposed to reject them?
See, the way you have to make sure that the way you reject it, you don't reject the person. you reject the teachings and the actions that are not proper in the eyes of God. Because if you reject a person, you're actually rejecting a creature of God. And that's how the devil will try to get you. Muslims, for example, they say the infidels, we have to kill them all, right? That's one way of rejection. But it is not right because it tries to eliminate a good that's there. Rejection only rejects what is evil. So what has to be rightly rejected is what is evil. The actions of those people, the teachings, and it has to be rejected publicly too, you know? But not necessarily reject the person as saying, you're condemned to hell, type of thing.
But I mean, we are allowing them, so for instance, they're spreading with their mouth.
Mm-hmm.
We are allowing for their word to be spread.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Oh, I see what you mean. No, that's different. Religious liberty, that's different. You need to let religion spread in a way that they can follow their conscience. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have laws against things that are immoral and everything else. But you cannot go and force a Muslim, let's say, by force, I mean, like put the police in there and say, don't build a mosque. That is not Christian. And you know why? Because if the person cannot act towards God, they'll never grow towards God. Now, even if they're making a mistake, you still teach them the truth. But it's like when you have your kid, you know, and you want him to learn to walk, and he's trying to walk, and he falls down and breaks the knee and everything else. That's a bad thing, you know. So should you just hold him and not let him break the knee and everything else? You should actually let him try to walk. He should try to go like this, you know, and fall a few times and then stand up. That's what God is doing in that case. Because he's letting what's partially true grow. And then what's not true, slowly get rid of it. The Lord said in the parable, they asked him, you know, oh, should we go out and take the weed out right away? Do you remember that parable? And he said, let the weed and the seed grow until they both are high. Then you can pull out the weed. That's what you have to do. Because he said, otherwise you'll pull the good with the evil. That's what happens. That's why you have to be very careful, you know. That's why many wars start that shouldn't. But you do have to reject it, what's not true, but you have to do it in a way that it's consonant with all the other teachings of the church, you know, that parable. Let it grow so that you know what is really the evil, then you can pull it off. And that's actually going to happen. That's what's going to happen in the end of time. You know, the Lord is going to say, go to hell, go to heaven. There's nothing else. Sometimes we want to be God, and we want to make that separation right away. That's dangerous, you know. We do have to reject bad teachings through the church and through what we're taught. So that's very important to keep in mind. All right. Boy, here we go. We've just gone through a few slides too, you know. And this is what I wanted to get to Mother Mary. All right. Now, the perfect example, well, we've talked a little bit about her, of prophetic office, kingly office, and priestly office, common priesthood, is the Mother Mary. She exercised them all perfectly. So somebody told me, I can't remember who I was talking to, and they told me, you know, when Vatican II finished and they started taking the statues of Mary out of the churches, my husband left the church. Because Vatican II taught that you should not have devotion to Mary. That's what they heard, you know. That's what they heard, that's what the people told them. Now, what does Lumen Gentium paragraph 52 says? The faithful must, in the first place, reverence the memory of the glorious ever Virgin Mary. My golly! Where did you get that there was no devotion to the Virgin Mary after Vatican II? Where did you get that from? From their own desire of mistaking horizontal bar only, without the vertical. What they wanted to do was be ecumenical. Let's be close to our brothers and sisters, you know, that are not Catholic. So to be close, we should not talk about Mother Mary. No, that's bad. No, no, no. That'll offend them. No! That takes their mother away! You live in orphans! My golly! Somebody the other day was telling me, I said, oh, can you help me with this? You know? And then I said, oh yeah, I can help you. And she said, well, I'll pay you. And I said, no, I can't take money. So, she says, well, I'll give you something, we'll buy. And I said, well, pray the rosary for me. And she says, I'm not Catholic. I said, I don't care, she's your mother. That's okay. You know, she is. You know, she's the mother of all humanity. She's the mother of us all. It's beautiful. When you don't talk about her, you're taking their mother away. It's like you're leaving them orphans, you know? And they think being an orphan is good. Yeah, I decide my own things, you know? Yeah, you won't have food to eat. You won't have my mom to teach you anything. That's what will happen to you, you know? Being an orphan is not good. But people don't see the spiritual things in the light of the natural things God has taught us. God has taught us you have to have a mother. Well, now we don't want to have mothers. Now we don't want to have who knows what partners that you don't have mothers, you know? That's crazy. That's crazy. It's destroying the person. He's taking motherhood and fatherhood from what they really meant, from what they really mean in reality, you know? So don't do that. Give them their mother. Does that mean that you have to chase them all out and put rosaries on their necks, you know, and they punch you? No. It doesn't mean that. If you do that, you might actually make them hate their mother. What you have to do is teach them, you know. They'll see it. People naturally want that mother, you know. They know it inside. In the very bowels of their being, they know it. They want God. And they have this need for a mother, you know. Have you ever seen a kid when something bad happens to them? What do? They go running. And they go run to mama, you know. They don't even have to think, oh, I have to run to mama. And she's 5 feet on the left and 2 on the right. Let's do it. No! They just run. Here's mama. Protection. That prayer we prayed, you know, it says, despise not our petitions in our necessities, but deliver us from all danger. In the first centuries, when the Christians found themselves in a ton of trouble, a ton, they were being killed, they ran to mama. That's why the prayer came up. They ran to mama. That's how you run to mama. Mama, despise not my petitions, but in our dangers help us, you know. That's what you do. My golly, how many times have I run to her, you know? Yesterday night, I took all the handouts, and I went before Mother Mary, and I put them there. And I said, Mother, they're your children. Let me speak what comes from Christ. Of what use is if I talk and it doesn't come from Christ? It's of no use. I would rather not be here, you know. It's no use. It would actually hurt you. And I don't want one word to come out from me that way. So we have to run to Mama. She's the one that protects us from the evil one, you know. Okay, and devotion to her. My golly, 11:26. This is crazy. And I put the clock there to say, I have to see it. I have to make sure I'm on time. Well. Okay. Now, this is really, really important. The Virgin Mary surpasses all creatures, angels and human beings, anybody. Isn't that amazing? She's higher than any other creature. After Christ is she, you know? She's the one. She's the queen of all the universe. This is not I that said it. Vatican II said it. The one that supposedly eliminated devotion to Mother Mary. My golly. You're going to eliminate devotion and then you're going to say that she's the highest creature above angels? Wow. What a way to eliminate devotion to Mother Mary. Golly. Where do they take these things from? My golly. Anyway. Here it says, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 53. Because of this gift of sublime grace, what gift? That she's the mother of God. she far surpasses, not just higher, far surpasses all creatures, both in heaven and on earth. My golly, that's saying that she's higher than the devil. And by the way, the devil was the highest of the angels. She's higher than him. Crush his head. Amazing, isn't it? That's Vatican II. That is Vatican II. Not the one that takes statues out of the churches of Mother Mary and take prayer out and praying the rosary is bad. No, that's not Vatican II. Vatican II is the one that says she surpasses all creatures, both in heaven and on earth. Remember, creatures, not God, creatures. It's really important because nowadays we don't have, well, I guess we have it. I think in India they do have kind of cult to goddesses, you know. That's what the church warned against in Vatican II. He says she's not God, you know. That's true. She's not bigger than, actually everything she has comes from God. Beautiful. Who would ever want something without it coming from God, you know? That's somebody that wants to be God himself. The devil. That's what he did. Mother Mary is the total opposite. Everything she is comes from because she's the mother of God. Okay.
What do you mean the devil is the highest angel?
In terms, the angels have a hierarchy. So there's angels with lower powers and angels with higher powers in terms of their intellectual powers and the powers they have to do different things. The devil was the highest one, the fathers of the church say, in terms of intellect and power because of his knowledge of God, you know. And he rejected that beauty. He was so beautiful before he rejected God that he thought that he was like God. So he said, I'm God, because of his resplendent beauty, you know. Because the same capacity you have for being good is the same capacity for evil. Remember I told you evil is the lack of good? Well, if you're a pitcher and you can hold 10 liters of orange juice, you can hold 10 liters of poison too, you know. So the bigger the pitcher is, the bigger the good it can have. But also, if you fill it with the wrong thing, it's going to be as big also. That's why the greatest saints can be the greatest devils. That's why being the highest angel is the devil, you know, the highest evil there can be. See? That's what happened. So, okay. It's 11:30. Let's do like 5 more minutes, if you let me. Is that okay? All right. Okay. Yeah. All right. Now, look at this. Look at how beautiful God teaching us. What happened when Eve was in the garden? Who came to her? An angel, Satan. Who came to Mother Mary? Another angel, Gabriel. God, when he wants to teach us things, evil tries to mirror good. But it's false. See? Eve tried to be like God without the power of God. Mother Mary, she is, you know, in the likeness of God by being in the Holy Spirit. Right? But she didn't do it by her own power. She didn't do it by doing that what God told her not to do. She never sinned. Eve said, yes, we can eat of this fruit. It tastes good. You know, the flesh. The devil, the world, and the flesh. The devil got in there. The tree was in there. And the flesh, the wanting to taste the fruit, you know. Those are the enemies we have. Now, who came? The way God undoes evil, like remember I told you, is by putting good in it. So he replaced that lack of good, that evil that Eve had done, and Adam, and replaced them with a new Eve and the new Adam. The new Eve is Mother Mary. So that just as a woman contributed to death, so also a woman contributed to life. That's Vatican II, paragraph 56. And not only that, but she, look at this. Look at this, you're going to fall on your knees. when you read this. Vatican II Council, Lumen Gentium, chapter 56. She, being obedient, became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. My golly. What a counsel. It totally got rid of devotion to Mother Mary. Golly. Became the cause of salvation. Now this has to be understood rightly. She's not the cause of salvation on her own. She's the cause of salvation because she said yes. What did Father Shanko say when we were starting this talk? Your yes. I was so happy that he said that. I don't think he knew I was talking about Mother Mary today. But he came and said that. And I said, my golly, here's the Holy Spirit one more time. Like when Father Peter took that Vatican II book out in the homily. He didn't know I was doing these courses either. That's how God is one. The Holy Spirit is one. You'll see this kind of thing happen over and over. You know? Her yes is the cause of our salvation. Because if not, Christ wouldn't have become incarnate of her. Incarnate. He had to take the humanity and fill it with good. That humanity that had rejected good. So, that's very important. We talk about motherhood. Your motherhood, if Mother Mary wasn't the mother of Christ, your motherhood wouldn't exist. Your motherhood is modeled after the mother of God. You're supposed to give birth to Christ in those children. That's what you're supposed to do. That's why the catechism has maintained over and over that parents are the first educators of the kids in the faith. You know? That's what you are. You're supposed to give birth like Mother Mary gave birth to Christ. Well, you too have to give birth to Christ in your children by teaching them the faith. She is the mother of all of us in the order of grace. Because all the graces come from her. She gives birth to us in grace. So, we have to remember that for a motherhood. We'll go into this next time, but I did want to do this part. And this, by the way, is the answer to everybody that asked you, do you worship Mary? You heard that question, right? What? Oh, that's right, we don't. That's right. In the Catholic Church, there's three levels of worship. You know, what we call worship. Three levels. The highest level is the word worship in itself. It's called latria. That's only due to God, the Creator. Only to God. That means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only to Him we give latria. Dulia, we give to the saints. That's, we use the English word veneration. Now, Mother Mary has a special place. So she has hyperdulia. That means higher dulia, superdulia, or something like that. It's a higher veneration. It's in between the veneration we give to the saints and lesser, of course, in degree and in kind of the one we give to God, who is a creator. That's very important to know. So, veneration? Veneration is when you take a saint, for example, and you venerate him as an image of God. They're a model of you for God. Like,
honor?
Like, yes, it's like honor. That's right. Reverence. When you go and kneel before, like Father, like Pope John Paul, you know, when you saw him kneeling before some saint, that's veneration. You're saying, I want to be like you. I want you to intercede for me. That type of thing. That means veneration. And you do the same with Mother Mary, but to a higher degree. With God, we don't do that. We actually worship Him. We say, you are the Creator. None of the other ones, not Mother Mary and not the saints, are creators. They did not create the universe, you know? So I wanted you to have that clear before we finish. Homework. The homework for next class. Now, I want you to raise your hands. Who read the homework I left last time? Chapter 4 and... Good, that's great. Now, Did you see what the role of the laity was, and then what Mother Mary, how important she was? A whole chapter for her, chapter 8. Beautiful, you know. So now for next class, read Dei Verbum, chapter 2 and 3. That's the one on Revelation, Dei Verbum. And you can find it on the same place at the Vatican website. Well, thank you very much. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God Almighty, we ask you to send Mother Mary to each one of our activities today, to each one of our thoughts, to each one of our actions, to each one of our words, so that next time we come to Holy Mass, we may come with the gift of our sufferings and our joys, with the gift of our life, our words and thoughts and deeds, and place them at your altar by the hands of the priest. We ask all this by the intercession of Mother Mary as we pray. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions in our necessities, but deliver us from all danger, O glorious and blessed Virgin.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Thank you.